The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again via Skype and Facebook or website for the church. Thank you so very much for joining us in worship today. And let me thank Max and Patty for the wonderful job they do in leading us into worship. They don't just lead us and prepare us for worship. That is worship. And so we come now to the Word of God. It is His Word. It is inerrant. It's infallible. It's trustworthy. And I commend it to you to read and to live by. This morning, before I read this text from the book of Acts, I wanted to share something with you and ask you to pray for Rita. You see, today's news messenger lays out a story that she is a volunteer nurse. She is in New York City as we speak. She flew out yesterday on Tuesday of this week and is working with the COVID-19 patients at a Mount Sinai hospital there in New York City. Please keep her in your prayers. Ask God to build a wall of protection around her, a hedge of protection, so that she can give her best for the master there and make it home safely. I'm looking for her to return. So please make her an object of your prayer. I'm proud she's there. I long for her return. Let me today encourage you by speaking to you of the ascension of Jesus Christ. I have never before preached on the ascension of Jesus and hope to explain what I mean and why it's important on this day. I begin with a passage, a text from the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. This is just after the resurrection of Jesus. So when they had come together, they, the disciples, asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, key verse, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, whom I take to be angels. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the heavens? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." It's God's word. We rejoice over it. The text tells us that after he rose from the dead, Jesus stayed with his disciples for 40 days, teaching them. Now, the idea is not that Jesus was with them continuously, day and night, 24/7, for 40 days, but that he appeared off and on during those days. Then when it was time for his earthly ministry to end, he didn't just fade out gradually, that, you know, make fewer and fewer appearances. He just kind of drift off to a close. There was no fanfare, no parade, no chariot of fire, just a quiet withdrawal. From the Mount of Olives, as the disciples looked on, we read a moment ago, Acts 1:9, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. From heaven he had come. Now that his work here was done, he was going home. As he rose from the earth, Jesus looked down at his disciples, round at hostile spiritual foes, and up toward the throne of God. Let's have a comment or two on each of those looks. The first look he took was down. As he ascended, Jesus looked down at his disciples. Just before he parted, he lifted his hands and blessed them. Maybe he used the ancient priestly blessing. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you," that is, smile on you, "and give you peace." For regardless of the words that he used, he blessed them, and having blessed them, he ascended. But he left them with two promises. First, Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. He's going away. But he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit. New Testament Greek has two words for another. I will give you another helper, he said. One of those two words for another means another of the same kind, and the second word means another of a different kind. I drive a gas-powered van. It runs on gasoline. If that van wears out and conks out and I buy another gasoline-powered vehicle, I have another van of the same kind. If, however, I buy a van that runs on diesel, I have another van of a different kind. The word here is another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is a replacement for Jesus, another of the same kind as Jesus. I know that Muhammad makes the audacious claim that he is the helper Jesus talked about. Folks, Muhammad is not at all like Jesus. I will send you the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. He is a helper like me. On a festival day in Jerusalem, Jesus stood and cried, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John explained in his gospel, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You know, when Jesus arrived in heaven on this ascension day, the Father welcomed him to his right hand. But the Son said to the Father, before the 24 elders bless me, I have a promise to keep. Now, Father, now send the Spirit upon my church. 10 days after Jesus ascended, the Spirit fell on his disciples in Jerusalem. The coming of the Spirit at Pentecost was not an answer to their earnest prayers, but an answer to the prayer of the ascended man of Nazareth at the throne in heaven. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. Also, he promised his lasting presence. Before, he had been with the disciples. Now he would be in them. We talk about receiving Jesus into your heart, but he comes in the person of the Holy Spirit. I will be in you, he said. I will be with you. In the assembly of the church, he would be with them. Where two or three are gathered in my name, said he, I'm in the midst of them. I am among them in the person of the Spirit. In carrying out the Great Commission, he would be with them. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. In the 40 days, Jesus was here and not here. He was there and not there. And at last, the disciples came to see that even when Jesus is not here, he is here, just as he promised. I read the other day how the University of Glasgow in Scotland gave missionary David Livingstone an honorary doctorate. When Livingstone rose to speak, the mark of his suffering in Africa was clear to all. He was gone and bony and haggard from the nearly 30 occasions he had suffered life-threatening fevers. Crushed by a lion, his left arm hung uselessly at his side. To the assembly, he said, would you like me to tell you what supported me through all those years? Among people whose language I could not understand, and whose attitude was always uncertain and often hostile, it was this, and he quoted the words of Jesus, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Said he, that's the word of a gentleman, of the most strict and sacred honor, so there's an end of it. Jesus promised, and he was with me. That promise never fails, said Livingstone. When Jesus looked down at his disciples, he blessed them. He promised to send the Spirit and never to leave them. But he not only looked down, Jesus' second look was round. Angels, both good and bad, fascinated some first century Jews. They drew up elaborate organizational charts, giving angels names and ranks and job descriptions and so on. Now, Paul didn't buy into all those complex details, but he agreed there were a lot of hostile entities in the universe. In fact, the Bible says, between the earth and God's heaven, Satan rules. He is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2 says. Under his authority in the airy and starry heavens, is a hostile host of dark spiritual forces, fallen angels. The New Testament calls them by a number of names, rulers, powers, authorities, dominions, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, that is, in the airy and starry heavens. It calls them thrones and sometimes principalities and powers. Now, I know theological liberals dismiss all such talk as just ancient superstitions. But my friend, I believe Shakespeare spoke wisely when he had Hamlet say to his friend Horatio, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy." There are a lot more powers in this world than some theological liberals can see. In fact, when you look up, what you're seeing is not empty space, a cold, dead void. It is deep heaven filled with fallen and demonic intelligences, as well as obedient angels. As our Lord moved through the heavens, he passed through ranks and layers and levels of evil foes. As he passed through, he conquered them. Paul said it best in Colossians 2:15. Listen, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them. Look what Paul said Jesus did to these sinister spirits. Paul said he disarmed them. That is, he took away their power. They can no longer tyrannize or intimidate or torment men who are children of God. Gone is their godless power. Second, Paul said he disgraced them. He put them to an open shame. He made them a public spectacle. Third, Paul said he displayed them. And that's what he meant when he said he triumphed over them. Now, that word triumph is a technical word. In fact, it is a technicolored word that paints a vivid picture. In ancient Rome, a triumph was an official parade through the streets to honor a commander who had won great victories. It put all those he had conquered on display as totally defeated. On his arrival in glory, Jesus led a triumph, a glorious parade to demonstrate his victory. He led conquered foes into the presence of the Father to celebrate their defense, their defeat. He mastered sin. He conquered Satan. He overcame death. He set captives free and led captivity captive. Jesus has won. Can I tell you that in his ascension, the Lord Jesus took on every foe and defeated them all? He disarmed them. He disgraced them. He displayed them. Friends, when the battle seems fierce and the night seems long, remember, the fight is with defeated foes. Jesus trampled them underfoot on his way up. He stands in victory, and we stand with him. The third look Jesus took was up. He looked down at his disciples. He looked round at evil spirits in the heavenlies, and he looked up to the city of God. When he went to heaven, it was not his first time there. He who ascended to heaven was he who first descended from it. The Son of God was going home. At the pearly gates he paused. His angel escorts cried, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in." From within the walls of heaven, 10,000 times 10,000 angels replied, "Who is this King of glory?" The company of Christ shouted, "The Lord, strong and mighty! The Lord, mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And they raised the gates of heaven higher than ever and took the doors of heaven from their hinges to make the entryway bigger than ever for the most honored dignitary ever to enter. Jesus took the highest honors. Jesus took the highest praise. Two realities awaited the coming of the risen Lord. Once in heaven, he got his coronation as king. Angels escorted him to a place at the right hand of the majesty on high, the power, the place of honor and power and influence. High above all earth's thrones stands the throne of God. Think of it. Seated on it now is the man of Nazareth. Jesus took on human flesh. He died in human flesh. He rose in human flesh. He ascended in human flesh. He lives today in human flesh. The King of heaven is an unfallen member of this fallen race. Think of it. The dust of the earth sits on the throne of highest heaven. To the seated Son, the Father gave a name above all other names, according to Philippians 2:9. What is that name? I don't know for sure, but I think it's an old name. The name his mother first called him. The name by which men knew him. The name Pilate wrote over the cross is the name God gave him. At his birth, it was a prediction. God told the angels to say, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." But at his ascension, the name Jesus was a fulfillment. He saved his people from their sin. And so the Father has crowned the Savior's sweet name Jesus with glory and honor. At that knee, we're told, every knee will bow. At that name, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is absolute Lord, and no one else is. So once there, he got a coronation as king. He rules in heaven today. But once there, he also began his intervention as advocate. The Bible tells us Jesus is at the right hand of God, interceding for us, Romans 8:34. Jesus always lives to make intercession, Hebrews 7:25 says. Christ appears in the presence of God on our behalf, Hebrews 9:24. He ascended not to end his work for man, but to continue it. The key verse is 1 John 2:1. Listen, the apostle whom Jesus loved wrote this, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The present tense, have, we have an advocate with the Father, indicates continuing action in the present. Continually, day and night, 24/7, month after month, year after year, we are having an advocate handling our case. An advocate is someone who speaks for someone else, like a lawyer who pleads another person's case. An advocate is someone called in to help when the person who calls is in trouble or distress or doubt or bewilderment. Listen, when a Christian sins, it's a serious matter. He's in big trouble. It's not a little thing. The thrice holy God cannot allow a defiled sinner into his presence to argue his own case. But we are told here the sinless Son of God is with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father. That preposition in the original language of the New Testament means face to face with the Father. The ascended Son is never shut out of the presence of the Father. He is never outside the immediate presence of the Father. And he stands in my defense and pleads my case. He stands in your defense and pleads your case. And what does he say? Maybe we get the drift of it from this. Tad Lincoln once took a Kentucky frontiersman to see his father, Abraham. Truthfully, the president had been trying to avoid the man for a whole week. But when Tad came into the Oval Office to announce that he had a friend who wanted to see President Lincoln, Abe's reply was, "Tad, any friend of yours is a friend of mine." When Jesus pleads before the Father, he doesn't say, "Oh, this is just a good man with a little weakness, overlook it." He doesn't say, "Well, that's a fine woman, just made a little mistake, overlook it." No, he says, "Do you see that fellow? Do you see that woman? They're sinners. They deserve to die for their sin, but I suffered in their place. He is my friend. She is my friend. Forgive them for my sake." And the Father says, "Any friend of yours is a friend of mine. And for your sake, I forgive them." Brothers and sisters, the message is clear. Risen Savior, mighty warrior, King of glory, Jesus is the victor in every dimension, beneath and around and above. He is higher than the highest, stronger than the strong, greater than the greatest, more mighty than the mightiest. He's the all-time, undisputed, undefeated King of glory. This king said his ascension made his return sure. In John 14:2 is recorded, Jesus said to his disciples, "I go away, but if I go away, I will come again." And the angels on Olivet, Acts chapter 1, the text we read, echoed that promise. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. As surely as Jesus rose to the throne in heaven, he will stand again on this earth as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Make ready to receive the King.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.